I have to tell you, I just had the neatest vision of experience of heaven yesterday. I was in Chicago for a wedding. Not that Chicago was heaven. It was the wedding. I did a wedding yesterday afternoon in Chicago for a girl who I have known since she was little. And marrying a wonderful guy. And of course, there were a lot of, and I knew her from our New England days, so there were a lot of New England folks there at the ceremony. And it was just sort of this surreal experience, you know, being in this church that I'd not been in before with familiar faces all through the congregation and doing this really fun wedding ceremony. But afterwards, there was a young man there and his wife. Both of them were, I think, in grade school or junior high when I started in ministry. And we had some time together afterwards. We walked down to the local coffee shop. We were just walking the streets of Chicago. And I'm with he and his wife and their four children. I'm thinking, oh, wow. Life has changed seemingly very quickly. And it was so fun just to hear Kent telling me about his family and his parents. His father I'd been in ministry with years ago, and just catching me up on things in their lives. Then he said, you know, Guy, he said, the thing that has become most precious to me as I've gotten older is Jesus. He said, there is just nothing more important in life than my relationship with Jesus. Oh, gosh. Take me home, Lord. I'm ready. That was just so special. Those glimpses of heaven and precious times that God gives us. Well, here's another glimpse in his book, Glorious Mess. Mike Howerton tells the following story about this childhood experience that he had. He was playing mud football one day. It was after a huge downpour, and he and his buddies found this gully that was filled with water. He describes what happened next. We had a blast. He said every tackle would send you sliding for yards and yards. The ball was like a greased pig, which meant tons of fumbles and gang tackles and laughter. I remember tackling one of my friends and watching him skim across the surface of the water for something that seemed like 4 miles, thinking, I might be in heaven. And when he got up, I noticed that there was something stuck on his shoulder. I peered closer, wondering, what is that? Now, there was a huge concrete sewage runoff drain right next to the gully. And apparently during heavy rains, all sorts of things got backed up, and I don't know if the apartment complex immediately next to the school burst a pipe or what, but I do know we didn't really pay attention to what was in the gully until I noticed something on my friend's shoulder. I peered closer, and suddenly I realized it was a soaking piece of toilet paper. And in that same instant, I realized that the smell surrounding me was a bit more pungent than a typical mud football game ought to smell. I yelled out, "We're playing in poop water!" And we all immediately bolted for home as fast as we could. He ends the story with, "Talk about an instant of mental transformation." Sometimes in life, we need our thinking transformed. Sometimes we think we're having fun till we realize that we're rolling around in sewage. My friends, that is just quite simply the perfect illustration for picking up where we left off last Sunday. And I'll explain that in a little bit. We were talking, you remember, about the second of the three descriptions that Peter uses in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. We were looking at what it means to be a royal priesthood. Peter talks about God's people and says that they are a royal priesthood. We talked about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the responsibility, the task of the high priest to make atonement for his own sins and then to make atonement for the sins of the people. And we observe that both of those are no longer necessary because of the atoning work of Jesus done on the cross once for all for the sins of the world. You remember where we left off? We discussed the importance of the priests of God needing to be concerned about sin. That sense that the high priest must have had every time he walked into the presence of God in the Holy of Holy in the tabernacles, wondering, am I going to make it out of here today? Sin and being concerned about sin. And so, as priests of God, and that is what Peter says that people of God are, they are a royal priesthood. We are a people who need to be concerned about sin. Now, do you remember what sin we were talking about and where that sin was located? Right here. We need to be a people who are concerned about our sin. The sin that is located in each one of us that surfaces and expresses itself from time to time. And this is a really difficult thing because, quite honestly, I'd rather spend my time being concerned about your sin than my own. We're reminded of how the priest had to make atonement for his own sin in his own life before he offered sacrifices for the sins of others. And so even though our role as priests of God, that royal priesthood, is different than what the Old Testament priest did, thanks be to God, we don't spend our days slaughtering animals and wading around in blood and guts. Our response to sin, however, needs to be the same kind of concern that the Old Testament priest had in his life. Never should our response to sin that surfaces in our lives be one of ho-hum. Be one that is casual. Be one that is couched in the knowledge that, well, Jesus died for my sins. Yes, he did. Glorious truth. But that doesn't ever give us an excuse to be casual, to be lax, to be less concerned. And if we're honest, we do take sin, at least some sins, a little less seriously, don't we, than we should. We have categories. I have categories of sin. I have certain sins that are really gross and horrible. And then I have my sins. And they're two very different categories. And these over here, I am really concerned about. And these over here, I forget about them. And sometimes I'm not even aware of them. But here's the truth. God hates sin. Scripture is so clear that God hates sin. He always has, and he always will, because sin is an affront to him. Sin is the human heart expressing itself and its desire for autonomy, its desire to live life in the way that it chooses. And that's not what the human heart was created for. It was created to live in relationship of love and intimacy with the one who created it and to spend its days in worship and adoration of this awesome God who gave it life. That's what we were created for. And I'll be honest, I wonder sometimes if God hates sin even more in the lives of those who are his people because we're the ones who are supposed to know how much that sin cost. We're supposed to know the price for that sin to be atoned. And as the people of God, we've learned this together, we've been given the Spirit of God to empower us to live holy lives. Lives apart from sin. God's people don't have to sin. They just don't have to sin. And I think that's really significant. We do not have to sin. So, we got to keep that in our heads this morning as we take another couple of steps into this text. I think it's a challenging truth. We do not have to sin, but let's read our text together and we'll look more closely again at the second and third descriptions that Peter gives to the people of God. So let's stand together. Let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2, our series text once again this morning. All right, here we go, together. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. My brothers and my sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, go ahead and be seated. All right. Don, let's put those three descriptions on the screen, can we? Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. I was struck this week with something that I just haven't gotten before as we've been going through this text together. Let's take a look at what I think is a progression here in these terms that leads Peter ultimately to state the purpose for why this is all true, that purpose that we just read, so that we, God's chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, will spend our lives declaring the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light and made us this. That's the point of this entire text. Peter's saying, here's what God has done, and He's done this so that you will, as His people, declare His praises. Delivered you from darkness into His marvelous light. So think with me for a minute about each of these descriptions in relationship to sin, okay? So first of all, we've looked at this one. We're a chosen people. What did we learn about that choosing? You remember? What have we said about the choosing? Say again. He chose us because He loved us. Laura, you were going to say, we didn't do anything for it. So important that we remember that. He chose us because He loved us. We didn't do anything to earn that choosing. And we weren't worthy. In fact, we were terribly unworthy. Why? Because we were a people who lived in sin. We were a people who lived in sin. And so Peter says we were called. We were called out of darkness. Darkness is often the image of Scripture that talks about sin and sinfulness and lostness. And so we understand that God chose us out of something that we were living in. A life of sin, lost in darkness. He chose us from that to be His people. Good so far? Okay, we know that. We were sinful people, called out of that sinful state by God to become His people, chosen by Him to be His own. Second, we're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, appointed as priests. Appointed as priests. And we've established that a priest is someone who takes sin seriously. Starting with his or her own sin, they want nothing to do with sin in their life because they live in the presence of God. Just as that Old Testament priest was concerned about coming into the presence of God and making sure that his sin had been atoned for, we live our lives with the awareness that our sins have been atoned for but never an excuse for being casual, because we understand too that the sin nature, though we've been set free from the bondage to sin, it's not dead. And it continues to surface and it continues to come back. And so we are people as royal priests who are living in the presence of God, and we are concerned, or we should be concerned, that our lives do not have sin in them. Okay? They want no sin in their life. God's priests want no sin in their life because they are living in the presence of God. So, we are a people called from living in a sinful state to become a people who take sin very seriously. The progression is one of moving from being a people who lived in sin to be a people who now see sin for what it is. They want nothing to do with it. And in fact, we have the capacity through the Spirit of God not to sin. Remember our text from last week, Romans 6. Paul said, what benefit do you reap at that time? What benefit did you reap at that time? He's referring to life before Christ, life before our sins were atoned for in Jesus. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Incredible movement, incredible life transformation, and this is where the story about the poop water and our role as priests is really important. If I can put those two things together, poop water and the role of priests, let me ask you a question. You have anyone in your life that loves you enough to tell you when you are thinking and living in sewage? Do you have anyone in your life that loves you enough to tell you that there's toilet paper stuck to you and you stink? And you're thinking, why would I want that? Because if you're a priest of God, you ought not to be spending your life rolling around in sewage. None of us should. And that is exactly what sin is. And I think, my friends, this is a part of what it means to be priests to one another. We must be convinced, first of all, that sin is in our own lives. Sin is an offense to our Father. And sin is damaging. Sin is always damaging. Sin is never nice. Sin is never permissible. Sin is never excusable. Sin never does anything for us but wreck our lives. And as priests of God, that is where we start. And even though sin, praise be to God, does not lead any longer in God's children to eternal death, it still stinks. And it makes a mockery of Christ's death. And it leads to death in terms of our daily lives and the vitality of the relationships that we have with God and with one another. And so as priests, we need to be truth speakers to one another. We need to be truth speakers to one another about the havoc that sin wreaks in one another's lives. Okay, I want you to turn to someone for just a couple minutes and ask them, why is being a truth speaker into the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ the hardest thing in the world to do ever? Why is that? Ask your neighbor what they think. Okay. So what did you hear from your neighbor? Why is being a truth speaker, the lives of one another, this role of being priests of God, why is this dimension so hard? You hurt your feelings, or at least you're concerned about hurting their feelings. Yeah, good, John. What else? What else? Gary? What's especially hard about it? It's just hard. Yeah, it is. What else? What else? Alfredo. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I'd like to talk about your sin, but let's not turn that around. Yeah, Craig? There you go. Yeah, yeah, that sense of, oh, I know what's going on in me. Mm. Yeah. Good. Good. Good observations, yes. Anything else? Dixie. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Good point. Good point. Yeah. Therese. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Exactly. That culture influences. Love is acceptance of. Love is acceptance of the person. But, you know, when we think about the biblical definition of love, you know, John says this is how we know what love is. God sent his son. God acted. So, Zach. Good, good, good. Yes, it should be. We want to, yeah, we'd like to get to that point. Let me ask you another question. What are we assuming here? I mean, when we talk about speaking truth into one another's lives, there's an assumption there that something exists. What is that? A relationship. You know, you don't walk up to Joe Schmo, who you've never met, and said, you know, I think you have really got issues. You know, it's kind of that, you know, we talk about earning the right to be heard in someone's life. And I think there's truth to that. So often when we read the biblical texts about exhortation and speaking into one another's lives, you know, the assumption that the writer has there is that these are God's people. And these people are living their lives together. They are in community. So there is that assumption that they really know one another. And there's a lot of growth that has come in that relationship as community. Alfredo, you were going to chime in? Okay. Okay. Yeah. 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 And certainly having this, you know, the scripture as our guide, you know, and the other piece of that is speaking out of love. And here's the thing. I mean, you guys are all right on this. This is so difficult, but I think this is a primary role that we as priests have with one another. And I think that one of the things that makes this so terribly difficult, at least in my mind, is that we have a tendency to believe that maybe sin isn't as bad or as damaging as it could be. You know, that the sort of categories or those grades of sin. I think that as God's people, we have to be convinced that sin is always damaging, that sin is always offensive to our Heavenly Father. And when I really believe that sin is damaging in the life of someone I love, do I ignore it? Do you ignore it? Not if we really love that person. And not if we really know that that individual has such a heart and a love for God and may not be recognizing that in that sin they are making a mockery of their Savior's death on the cross. And so I think we bring some of those dynamics to this as well. We have to believe that sin damages, that sin is offensive to our Savior. It's always damaging. It's always offensive. That doesn't mean that the person who is struggling with that sin or caught up in that sin is just the worst possible individual in the world. Of course not. We've been there. Or at least we ought to be there in terms of our openness to the Spirit. We'll say more about that in a moment. As some of you may have read the article, I think Denver Post also had this, but it came out of Steamboat Springs. It was just last month. This guy named Keith West, 21 years old, he was taking apart a 10-gauge shotgun shell at a shed at his home in Clark, Colorado, when the power tool he was using hit the shell's primer, and it set the shell off. And so this guy had been holding the shell, and he went to a neighbor's for help. The neighbor apparently called 911. Deputies found the exploded shell, but I quote, "they were unable to recover any of his fingers." That's horrid. Now, if you've ever seen a 10-gauge shotgun shell, it's really not all that big. It's not all that impressive. It packs an incredible wallop. And John, I don't know. My response to that, I'll be honest, is this guy was an idiot. Why would someone do that? I mean, there is such great potential for harm in such a small thing. Oh, yeah. So it is with that category of small sins that I have in my life. If we don't really believe that sin in any size or shape or form is going to wreak that kind of, or at least has the potential for that kind of harm and damage, then we really won't exercise this role of being priests to one another. I think the second reason why it is so hard to be priests to one another is because once we recognize that sin of any kind is damaging and offensive, then we have to be honest, as Zach was referring to. We have to be honest about that same struggle that we've had in our lives, maybe not with the same sin, but just in minimizing or not thinking seriously about it. Honesty and humility are required. Great honesty and great humility in our lives as the priest of God. I think we need to be, and I say we, brothers and sisters, I'm here with you. We need to be open and inviting of the Spirit's probing into the attitudes and the thoughts and the daily habits of our lives that we may not even think about. There needs to be a time every day, perhaps when we first open our eyes and before we march back into the patterns of our daily existence, where we say, Spirit of God, show me what I don't see. Search my heart for those unclean places that I don't even know exist. Those things that drain the life of God out of us and drain the life from the relationships that we have with others. And certainly drain the witness that we have as the people of God. The Spirit may use a caring fellow brother or sister, priest, also to probe our lives. It's a pretty safe bet that none of us in here are murderers, I don't think, in our actions. But what about murder with our words? Scripture talks about that. We're probably not adulterers in our actions, but what about with our eyes? Scripture talks about that. We're probably not disrespectful of authorities in our actions, but what about in our attitudes? Scripture talks about that as well. You see, to be priests to one another, we must believe that sin of any kind and any size is damaging. It starts in our own lives. Honesty and humility. Max Lucado tells
The following story, he says that ever since my high school buddy and I drank ourselves sick with a case of quartz, I have liked beer. Out of the keg, the tap, the bottle, or the frosty mug, it doesn't matter to me. This is not any indictment upon beer drinking. Listen to the story. He says, I like it, but I also know that alcoholism haunts my family ancestry. I have early memories of following my father through the halls of a rehab center to see his sister. Similar scenes repeated themselves with other relatives for decades. Beer just doesn't mix well with my family DNA. So at the age of 21, I swore off of it. Then a few years later, something resurrected my cravings. At some point, I reached for a can of brew instead of a can of soda. And away I went. I kept my preference to myself. No beer at home, lest my daughters think less of me. No beer in public, who knows who might be watching me. None at home, none in public places. Convenience store parking lots. For about a week, I was that guy in the car drinking out of the brown paper bag. No, I don't know what resurrected my cravings, but I remember what stunted them. En route to speak at a men's retreat, I stopped for my daily purchase. I walked out of the convenience store with the beer pressed against my side. I scurried to my car for fear of being seen, opened the door, climbed in, and opened the can. Then it dawned on me. I'd become the very thing that I hate. A hypocrite. A pretender. Two-faced. Acting one way, living another. I had written sermons about people like me. Christians who care more about appearance than integrity. It wasn't the beer, but it was the cover-up that made me sick. So what happened with my hypocrisy? Well, first I threw the can of beer in the trash. Next, I sat in the car for a long time praying. Then I scheduled a visit with the church elders. I didn't embellish or downplay my actions. I just confessed them. And they in turn pronounced forgiveness over me. Jim Potts, a dear silver-haired saint, reached across the table and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said something like this, "You know, what you did was wrong, but what you're doing tonight is right. God's love is great enough to cover your sin. Trust his grace." After talking to the elders, I spoke to the church. At our midweek gathering, I once again told the story and I apologized for my duplicity and requested the prayers of the congregation. And what followed was a refreshing hour of confession in which other people did the same. The church was strengthened, not weakened, by our honesty. My brothers and sisters, this whole idea of being priests to one another, being concerned, lovingly and genuinely concerned about sin in our own lives and the lives of others, this is not a cry or a petition for the sin police. We don't need a God squad. But I do think that if we are aware of what God has appointed us to be, priests, a royal priesthood together, then we need to take seriously, to be honest and to humble ourselves and to be desirous of a probing conviction of the Spirit. And that needs to come out of a belief that's in the core of our beings that sin destroys. No matter how little we may think it is, how insignificant it may seem, sin destroys. Always destroys. Destroys our relationship with others, destroys us, destroys our witness. And if I really love you and you really love me, if the Spirit makes us sensitive to sin in one another's lives, we will ask out of concern and out of care. And I think when we're there in our personal lives, God will then open us up to being those agents of healing and hope and encouragement. I think our role as priests to one another is predominantly that of truth speaking. I really do. Being people who are willing to speak the truth in love about hard things, and to speak the truth of encouragement and grace and God's forgiveness. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews means. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. He said, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Priests of God, involved in one another's lives, concerned for the sin that so easily deceives us, causes us to think that it's not damaging and it's not harmful. So praise team, come on up and prepare to lead us as we close this morning. Again, thinking about the progression of these three descriptions, called out of a life of sin to be the people of God. We're appointed as priests to one another so that we can encourage and work together and live sin-free lives. And we are a holy nation. This is what happens when we take sin seriously in our own lives and the lives of one another. And we're going to explore this next week. What does it mean to be a holy nation? Well, to be holy is to be distinct. It's to be different. It's to be separate from the rest. Again, it's language like the others that's right out of Peter's history. The Jews. They were a people who were called to be a holy nation. Called out of darkness into God's marvelous light so that they could spend their days praising Him for what He had done.